All right. I had Psalm number 10 started last Sabbath. I intended to finish it this week. It's finished, but I probably still have more to do on it before I put it on the website. But I'm going to read through it. I know that some of you read through it from last week, but there's some different stuff in it. And I just haven't had a productive week at all as far as dealing with the things that I wanted to deal with. So in any case, if I can get back to this. As I said, I didn't have a very productive work week on anything I was doing. And I'm still not as sharp as I'd like to be. So I'm going to read through this article. And there might be a little redundancy in it for those of you that have read it from last week, but there's other things in this. I'm on the process on these articles of trying to go through and put all the 10 little sections that are in Daniel chapter 11 in place. And I've kind of got stalled out on verse 11 when I began to understand the significance of verse 11. And here I'm going to take up verses 13 through 15. And hopefully after that, we can move through the rest of the chapter with the other articles. So shall we begin with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you that you promised to give us your Holy Spirit if we ask for him, and we are asking that you grant us the Holy Spirit that we would understand what you have for us this Sabbath. We want a blessing upon this study, that we might be better prepared to understand the things that are happening on planet Earth and better prepared to represent you as we interact with the people on planet Earth. Please bless us now. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme in verse 11 and 12 is the rise and fall of the King of the South, as is the final rise and fall of the United States represented in the final president in verse 2, as is the final earthly representative of the dragon power, the United Nations, final rise and fall represented in verses 3 and 4. Verses 5 through 9 represent the history of the papal power from 538 unto 1798. 538 marks the empowerment of the papal power. 1798 marks the deadly wound of the papacy. And therefore, verses 5 through 9 represent the final rise and fall of the beast. Verse 10 marks 1999 as the fall of the King of the South as represented in the former Soviet Union. So this paragraph, what I'm saying is if you approach Daniel 11 from the perspective of that it's describing the rise and fall of kingdoms, then you see that the United States' last stand is in verses 1 and 2 as it transitions into the seventh kingdom. The seventh kingdom in verses 3 and 4 shows the final rise and fall of the United Nations, the seventh kingdom. And verses 5 through 9, it takes you to 1798, but 1798, the deadly wound of the papacy in 1798 is illustrated in the final fall of the papacy in verse 45. So you have there also the rise and fall of the papacy illustrated in verses 5 through 9. And in verse 10, you have the fall of the King of the South. So I'm just emphasizing in this first paragraph that Daniel 11 is structured on the rise and fall of kingdoms. Sister White says, every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth that it might be seen whether it would fulfill the purpose of the Watcher and the Holy One. Prophecy has traced the rise and fall of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. With each of these, as with nations of less power, history repeated itself. Each had its period of test, each failed, its glory faded, its power departed, and its place was occupied by another. From the rise and fall of nations is made plain in the pages of Holy Writ. They need to learn how worthless is mere outward and worldly glory. Babylon, with all its power and magnificence, the like of which our world has never since beheld, power and magnificence, which to the people of that day seemed so stable and enduring, how completely has it passed away? As the flower of a grass, it is perished, so perishes all that has not God for its foundation. Only that which is bound up with his purpose and expresses his character can endure. His principles are the only steadfast thing our world knows. So what I want to deal with in the following paragraph is the last few verses of this statement by Sister White about, so perishes all that has not God for its foundation. We've just been talking about the kingdoms of history perishing, okay? And then she's commenting about, if they don't have God as their foundation, they're going to perish. And then she gives a definition of what doesn't perish or what will endure. And she says, only that which is bound up with its purpose and expresses its character can endure. So there's two elements there. It has to be bound up with its purpose, and it has to be in agreement with its character. And then she's speaking in the context of nations perishing, and the only thing that can endure, and she says its principles are the only steadfast things in the things our world knows. So his principles are the only steadfast thing. They're the only thing that endures. His principles represent his purpose and his character. And I'm suggesting that anything that doesn't have God as its foundation is going to perish. But I'm having a broader application of these sentences than Sister White giving us. I'm saying that everything has a foundation. God has put everything in place. And the foundation of Daniel 11 is the structure of the rise and fall of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. If you don't recognize that that's the foundational line of Daniel 11, you'll have a very difficult time analyzing the chapter. That is the foundational theme that runs through the entire chapter. And of course, we understand, unlike Seventh-day Adventists and Millerites, that in Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, also, those literal kingdoms also represent their spiritual counterparts. Babylon represents spiritual Babylon. Medo-Persia represents the two horns of the United States, the earth beast. Greece represents the United Nations at the end of the world. And Rome represents modern Rome at the end of the world and its threefold makeup of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. But I just want to throw in here that the beginning of this statue is gold. Babylon is gold. And Jesus illustrates the end with the beginning and the eighth kingdom of Bible prophecy, that is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The spiritual counterpart of literal Rome is spiritual Rome at the end. But at the beginning in Babylon, it was gold. And I'm saying that now here at the end, the United States is going to be the leading agent to returning the papacy to the throne of the earth, and bringing about the alliance between the dragon, the United Nations, and the papacy. And it does so in the arena of ushering in a temporal millennium, which the Trump group is calling the Golden Age. This last kingdom of Bible prophecy, this threefold kingdom of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, comes into existence as the United States pushes the Golden Age, the last kingdom is golden, just like the first kingdom is golden. So my point is, in the last few sentences of this passage from education, has to do with trying to identify that anything that doesn't have God as its foundation is going to carry, and everything that God has created in its own way has a foundation to it. Okay, and so I'm saying Daniel chapter 11, the foundation is the structure of the rise and fall of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. And that is part of his character, the principles that identify his character, that identify his purposes, is bound up in who and what he is. And so when I approach these, from my understanding, these truths about God having a foundation, the foundation of God, I understand that Jesus is the Word, takes the principles of Bible prophecy and identifies them with his character. His character is that he illustrates the end from the beginning, and Bible prophecy is based upon the repetition of history, and the history at the beginning is repeated in the history that is repeated at the end. And that's part of Christ's character. He's the Alpha and Omega. And one of the things he says about himself and his created entities is that they all have a foundation. And when you begin to see that, you see several illustrations of various foundations in his prophetic word. And I'm just simply here making the point that the foundation of chapter 11 of Daniel is the rise and fall of kingdoms. Continuing on with the article, verse 11 and 12 identify the final rise and fall of the king of the south. In that regard, you could connect it with verse 10, of course, where the king of the south comes down there too. But verse 11 and 12 identify the final rise and fall of the king of the south as represented by Russia. Verses 13 through 15 identify the final rise and fall of the United States. Because verse 16 is the Sunday long United States, and the United States ends there, the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy. The entire prophetic narrative of chapter 11 is built upon the structure of the rise and fall of kingdoms. The student of prophecy must consider this fact if he is to have any possibility of rightly dividing the prophetic message of chapter 11. And I'm saying that the prophetic message of chapter 11 is what is unsealed in the final period of the judgment of the living. It is the truth that either seals you or reveals you as one deserving of the mark of the beast. There's no more profound unsealing of prophetic truth than what is unsealed beginning in 1989 in the last six verses of Daniel 11. It is the prophetic light that will produce the 144,000. And I'm suggesting that that prophetic light is based upon the rise and fall of kingdoms. And if you do not understand that that's what's being illustrated in Daniel chapter 11, then you're going to have difficulty being among the wise that understand the increase of knowledge at the end. 1989 opened up the light on the last six verses of Daniel 11, and it began a testing process that would produce the 144,000 ultimately as the Sunday law. At the end of that period of time, at the end of that reform movement, there is a time at the end that has been typified by 1989, and that time at the end unseals essentially the same truths that have been unsealed since 1989 with greater detail, greater emphasis. And the unsealing that began in July of 2023 is the final three-step process of producing the 144,000. And those persons that achieve that goal will have understood the increase of knowledge that began in 1989 and reaches this climax beginning in July of 2023 unto the Sunday law. And the wise will understand the history represented by those verses. And they will do so because they realize that history is a portrayal of the rise and fall of these end time kingdoms that have been illustrated by the ancient kingdoms of Bible prophecy. Okay, next paragraph. The foundational perspective of Daniel 11 is that it consists of repeated illustrations of the rise and fall of kingdoms. When Sister White stated, so perished the Medo-Persian kingdom and the kingdoms of Grecia and Rome. You may not have understood this, but when she did that, she is identifying Grecia as the dragon, Rome as the beast, and Medo-Persia as the false prophet. She is identifying the final rise and fall of the earthly kingdom, which consists of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, who begin their rise at the Sunday law and lead the world to Armageddon in fulfillment of Revelation 16, 12 through 21. He is directing God's people to the rise and fall of nations as made plain in the pages of Holy Writ as the perspective to employ in order to learn how worthless is mere outward and worldly glory. The reason we need to learn how worthless is mere outward and worldly glory is to further understand that everything perishes that has not God for its foundation. It is therefore a life or death proposition to have God or not to have God as your foundation. From that point in the development of the thought, Sister White then defines what it means to have God as your foundation when she states, only that which is bound up with his purposes and expresses his character can endure. It just explained that everything not on God's foundation perishes, and that twofold qualifier of what is built upon the foundation is whether a thing is bound up with his purposes and that which expresses his character. His character is his foundation. And in the sealing of the 144,000, one of the prophetic illustrations of what is happening at this time period in Earth's history is the wicked are either being bound for the fires of destruction, or the righteous are being bound for the heavenly garner. And the righteous that are being bound up into sheaves, or bringing into sheaves, and they're being bound up, are those that are in agreement with his purposes and that express his character. Okay, so next paragraph. Then in the closing sentence of the paragraph, she states that his principles are the only steadfast things our world knows. God's character is his principle, and his principles express his character. It is a life or death proposition on how mankind relates to God as the foundation of all things. I contend that the foundational structure of Daniel 11 is built upon the narrative of the rise and fall of kingdoms. There is a passage where inspiration informs us of the correct type of study. Now, if I'm losing you, if I'm getting too philosophical for you, I don't mean to be. I'm serious. I'm saying that Jesus is the Word. All the principles in his word are principles that agree with his character. He's both God and he's the Bible, if I can put it that way. And when it comes to Jesus manifesting himself as the word, through his word, in the Bible, he has taken great pains to reveal to God's end time people that Daniel chapter 11 is the portion of Daniel that is unsealed in the last days. And therefore, That Daniel chapter 11 is an illustration of Christ and his character and who he is and what he is. And we have to understand that in Daniel chapter 11, when he manifests himself to us through his word, that the foundation that he is lifting up at that point in time is the testimony of the rise and fall of kingdoms in prophetic history. Whereas the foundation for the temple is another foundation, and where the foundation of Adventism is the doctrines the Millerites put together, that's another foundation. There's other foundations. The plan of salvation was set forth from the foundation of the world. Okay, there's different foundations that inspiration identifies. And I'm simply putting the emphasis on Daniel chapter 11, arguing that as the word, this is a manifestation of Christ. And here, in this chapter, his foundation has to do with the rise and fall of the kingdom, the Bible prophecy, ministry of healing, 441. There is a study of history that is not to be condemned. If you go into this entire passage, maybe I did. I might have put this entire passage in. This paragraph is what I want to focus on. But in the entire passage, he's real clear about a false type of historical study that goes on in academia. There is a study of history that is not to be condemned. Sacred history was one of the studies in the school of the prophets. In the record of his dealings with the nation were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. So today we are to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. Okay, so we're to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth today, because as we've already read, history is to be repeated in the rise and fall of nations of the past. The history at the end of the world is illustrated. And we're to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. We are to see in history the fulfillment of prophecy. To study the workings of providence in the great reformatory movements and understand the progress of events and marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. The Ministry of Healing, 441. Two things in here. When we're considering the correct study of sacred history, we're to see two things. And the two things we're to see are the external, the fulfillment of prophecy in history, the external fulfillment of prophecy. And we're to see the workings of providence in the great reformatory movement, where God is reforming and bringing his people to revival. So that's the internal. There's a study of sacred history that's not to be condemned. And the foundation of that study of sacred history is the illustration of the rise and fall of the kingdom of the Bible prophecy. And within that study of sacred history, where we're looking at the rise and fall of ancient kingdoms in order to understand the rise and fall of the modern kingdoms, that's the external. We are also to study how the Lord worked in the great reformatory movement. That's the internal. So we're to see in our study of history both an external and an internal truth. A sanctified study of history is identified as studying God's dealing with the nations of the earth. That thus shouldn't be there. Studying God's dealing with the nations of the earth, and also in God's providential leading in his reformatory movement. Thus, a sanctified history includes an external and internal line of study. The purpose of employing history in confirming God's prophetic word is to use that prophetic history in order to understand the progress of events in the marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. The previous paragraph from Sister White was taken from a very enlightened explanation of the necessity of building a prophetic model of sacred history, which is based upon the foundational structure represented in the rise and fall of kingdoms. So I didn't include it. This is the passage where I have already read a paragraph, and she's given a broader comment on true and false study of history than simply that paragraph. As a preparation for Christian work, many think it essential to acquire an extensive knowledge of historical and theological writings. They suppose that this knowledge will be an aid to them in teaching the gospel. But their laborious study of the opinions of men tends to the enfeebling of their ministry rather than to its strengthening. I see libraries filled with ponderous volumes of historical and theological lore. I think, why spend money for that which is not bread? The sixth chapter of John tells us more than can be found in such work. Christ says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 35, 51, 47, 63. Prophecy clearly identifies that there are points in history where Jesus, represented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, unseals truth for that particular generation. And when that truth is unsealed for that particular generation, one of the illustrations of the dynamics of the unsealing of that truth is that God's people, whether you see it in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, or John the Revelator, they're to take the message and eat it. As Jesus illustrated in John chapter 6, saying, he was the bread of life. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in John 6, 6, 6, he lost more disciples from that teaching than any other point in his ministry. They turned and walked no more with him. And the reason that they turned away from him, well, was sin in their heart. But the prophetic reason that they used to justify was that they refused to take his literal words and understand them in their spiritual context. For him saying, you must eat my flesh, meant he was calling them to be cannibals. Okay? But there's no way that he was identifying himself in that fashion. He was saying, you must understand that I am the spiritual bread of life, and you must eat me, and you must drink my blood. Okay? He's the living bread. And I'm suggesting the living bread that was unsealed in the reformatory movement of the 144,000 was Daniel 11. 40 to 45, Daniel 11, is that bread that we must eat at this time. And one of the things that we have to do in order to eat it correctly is to take the literal history, like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and understand it in its spiritual application, as the papacy with the deadly wound, the United States, the United Nations, and modern Rome, the beast, dragon, and false prophet. We take the literal Daniel 2, and we understand its spiritual application. And to refuse to do that is to follow those that left Christ at John 6, 6, 6, and walk no more with him forever. Okay, so continuing on. After he rebuked the idea of a bunch of opinions of men and books being what is going to sanctify your understanding where you can teach the message in this paragraph, she then uses the paragraph we've already read. There is a study of history that is not to be condemned. Sacred history was one of the studies in the school of the prophets. In the records of the dealings with the nations were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. So today we are to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. We are to see in the history the fulfillment of prophecy, to study the workings of providence in the great reformatory movement, and to understand the progress of events in marshaling the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. I had hoped, my mind's kind of tired this week, I had hoped to draw some parallels between the collapse of the Democratic Party and the collapse of the Republican Party that's happening, that's underway now. But I do so in the context of the judgment of the living. We're now in the final judgment of the living that takes place upon God's church before it moves outside of his church. It's a Sunday law. And because this judgment of the living is taking place upon the kingdom of the United States, and because the kingdom of the United States has two horns, Republican and Protestant, they both horns go through a judgment process. But both of those horns prophetically have a dualism. The Republican horn represents the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. And the Protestant horn represents Adventism in a general sense, beginning in 1989. And then it is Adventism in fulfillment of the parable of the ten virgins. You have Adventism and the virgins, typified by the Democrats and the Republicans. And one of the things we understood long before Biden's term was over is that the Democratic Party was going to collapse, and it was going to collapse because it was the dragon power in this scenario. And in this scenario, the United States is forming the image of the papacy. And in the Old Testament, the King of the North, the papacy, is promised by God to be given Egypt, the dragon power, for services rendered. So in the United States, in the period of time that we're living now, when the United States is forming the image of the papacy, the dragon power in fulfillment of prophecy would be given to the image of the beast. And the dragon power in the scenario was the Democratic Party, the globalists that are the Democratic Party. They were going to collapse, and we began predicting that. And we also understood that as the judgment of the living began at 9/11, that the characteristics that are accomplished on the Democratic Party in their period of judgment, which concluded with the election of Trump here recently, those characteristics will be fulfilled in the Republican Party as they come to their conclusion, ultimately at the Sunday law. And one of the things that we were pointing out about the Democratic Party in its judgment of the living is that it began to turn upon itself. Okay, suddenly in that history, if Biden was introduced the subject, the easy one to see is that, are you going to be pro-Palestine or pro-Israel? Because there is a controversy going on, and the Democratic Party split over that. They split over many things, and I'm just giving you an illustration of the splitting, because as the various issues came into the Democratic Party, dividing them into different groups, they were being put into bundles. Okay, they're being bound in bundles for the fire of destruction. Now, the Republican Party, they're going to have that same characteristic because it's simply in the process of the judgment of the living. A caveat with the Republican Party is that even though it's going to come to a conclusion at the Sunday law, it is a movement, the MAGA movement, that goes beyond the Sunday law and goes all the way to the world. Temporal millennium movement, this golden age movement, it goes through. So as it goes through, nevertheless, the Republican Party comes to its end at the Sunday law because the United States is finished at that point. So as the Republican Party is approaching the close of its probationary time, you will see the division going on within the Republican Party that has went on within the Democratic Party. They're now the ones that are the focus of the judgment of the living. And you can see that. You can see that over the issue of tariffs, Elon Musk is full-blown. He's being so derogatory about the guy that's on Trump's team leading out on tariffs. It's unreal. You know, maybe they'll work it all out. Maybe not. But now you have these MAGA supporters that were pro cash to sell because he's going to go and clean up the FBI. And oh, they were pro Dan Bongino because he was going to help cash to sell clean up the FBI. And then Cash Patel and Dan Bongino, they appoint the a guy to the head of the Washington, D.C. FBI, and he's the guy that was the aggressive FBI leader of rounding up all the January 6th conservatives and putting in jail for years. So you suddenly have a group in the MAGA movement that is not only lost confidence in Cash Patel and Dan Bongino, they're on the warpath. And so there's several of these illustrations going on. And when we just read the quote that we, right here, that we're to study the workings of Providence in the great reformatory movement, all of the great reformatory movements, as you go back to Noah, Moses, Christ, all these illustrations, the Millerite reformatory movement, Martin Luther, they possess the identical characteristics, and you can bring them together line upon line. And when you do so, what it means is that every one of those reform lines is illustrating the end of the world. And the reform line at the end of the world is the reform line of the 144,000. But when Sister White says we should understudy the workings of Providence in the great reformatory movement, she's saying that when we look at these reformatory movements, we need to understand God's work and his footsteps through these reformatory movements. And we've pretty much laid them out through the years, the time of the end, message unsealed. That message, empowered when an angel comes down, a disappointment marks the arrival of the second angel. The second angel is empowered at the midnight cry that leads to the arrival of the third angel and the conclusion of that reformatory movement, so on and so forth. The point is this, if I can bring this together, is that when we're told to study the reformatory movement, providential leading, the footsteps of God in the reformatory movement, they are all an illustration of the reformatory movement that we're in today. And the reformatory movement that we're in today is the one that takes place in the time period of the judgment of the living. Therefore, the characteristics of what went on in the Democratic Party when they were being judged that are now being repeated in the Republican Party are two witnesses teaching you and I what's going on in the final reformatory movement of the 144,000 right here and now. And we have a third witness. We have the witness of Adventism that was judged from 9/11 until July 18th of 2020. And what you found in Adventism, what you still find in Adventism, is with their acceptance of the theology of Rome and apostate Protestantism, what they accepted more than anything else. I don't know if it's more than anything else, that's kind of a wrong claim. But what they accepted that was really problematic is pluralism. They accepted the premise that it is dignified to allow error to be aired in the sacred precincts of God's church, because that's what good theologians do. And you can go into Adventism and you can find so many different false teachings of theology that exist in that church. And they have been divided into bundles, the same way the Democratic Party and the Republican Party is now in the process of happening. This providential working in the reformatory movement is speaking about the providential working in the judgment of the living and what's going on in the shaking in the United States and this flowing out in the world right now. It's telling us that the wicked are being bound in bundles for the fires of destruction, and the righteous are now being bound for the heavenly armor. Next paragraph. Such study will give broad, comprehensive views of life. It will help us to understand something of its relation. Yes? Relations and dependence. I hear some noise if someone's trying to interject. You're going to have to be more aggressive. I don't know what to say. So today we are to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. Such study will give broad, comprehensive views of life. It will help us to understand something of its relations and dependencies, how wonderfully we are bound together in the great brotherhood of society and nations, and to how great an extent the oppression and degradation of one member means loss to all. But history is commonly studied as concerned with man's achievements, his victories in battle, his successes in attaining power and greatness. God's agencies in the affairs of men is lost sight of. Few study the working out of his purpose in the rise and fall of nations. And to a great degree, theology is studied and taught as but a record of human speculation, serving only to darken counsel by words without knowledge. Too often, the motive in accumulating these many books is not so much a desire to obtain food for mind and soul, as it is an ambition to become acquainted with philosophers and theologians, desire to present Christianity to the people in learned terms and propositions. Not all the books written can serve the purpose of a holy life. Learn of me, said the great teacher. Take my yoke upon you. I learn my meekness and lowliness. Your intellectual pride will not aid you in communicating with souls that are perishing for want of the bread of life. In your study of these books, you are allowing them to take the place of the practical lessons you should be learning from Christ. With the results of this study, the people are not fed. Very little of the research, which is so wearing to the mind, furnishes that which will help one to be a successful laborer for soul. The Savior came to preach the gospel to the poor, Luke 4:18. In his teaching, he used the simplest terms and the plainest symbols. And it is said that the common people heard him gladly. Those who are seeking to do his work for this time need deeper insight into the lessons he has given. The words of the living God are the highest of all education. Those who minister to the people need to eat of the bread of life. This will give them spiritual strength. Then they will be prepared to minister to all classes of people, the ministry of healing. 441 to 443. The last paragraph, that first sentence, the words of the living God are the highest of all education. Okay, so for me, the words of the living God are the words that are in the Bible and the words that are in the spirit of prophecy. Some people, they want to accept the Bible, just like some people only want to accept the Old Testament, the Jews, and just like most Christians only want to accept the New Testament, and some Adventists just want to accept the Bible. But I should just do what John does in Revelation, because he was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, the words of the living God, the Bible and the Spirit, prophecy, are the highest of all education. And what I'm arguing here is that in the final reformation and revival of the 144,000, the portion of the Bible that was unsealed, that was to test that generation, and not only test it, but purify it, and prepare it and deliver it, to prepare it for the seal of God and deliver the seal of God to it, is Daniel chapter 11. Therefore, the words of the living God, that is the height of all the high education, Daniel chapter 11. I'm just trying to build the emphasis on the importance of this chapter and the importance of understanding that the chapter foundations the rise and fall of kingdoms, and that if it's going to be understood correctly, then you have to be looking for an internal and external line of prophecy. Continuing on now, Sister White further defines that recognizing the outworking of God's power in setting up kings and removing kings based upon the king's choices is the true philosophy of historical study. Recognizing the outworking of God's power in setting up kings and removing kings based upon the king's choices is the true philosophy of historical study. Now, the reality of it is, or not the reality of that, but an observation about this is that there were some of us that were understanding, and we couldn't be shaken from it, in spite of the disappointment of July 18, 2020, that Trump was going to be the last president. But here it was, Joe Biden was there, president. You know, so you had to have a little bit of faith to hang on to the idea that Trump had been identified as the one there when the Sunday law comes in. So you have that personal struggle about how to bring that all together, perhaps. Perhaps you didn't. Perhaps you had perfect faith in that regard. But where she's saying, where I'm paraphrasing her statement, and she's saying that we need to recognize the outworking of God's power in setting up kings and removing them. We have a classic illustration of the importance of that principle, because once Trump was elected this time, you realize that Biden had to reign. Biden had to bring to a conclusion the Democratic Party, but he had to be the one overseeing it. Where all of this corruption is exposed, and it empowers Trump to do this golden age movement. It's removed any valid arguments that the Democrats can ever bring. The point I'm getting at is those of us that may have had some dilemmas about what does it mean that Biden got stuck in there between Trump and Trump, it required the understanding that God is the one that is in control of setting up and taking down kings. And he made sure he set up Biden, because when he took down Biden, the whole Biden term, which had been typified by the term of Obama and by the time the term of Jimmy Carter, that these Republican presidents beginning with Ronald Reagan had to be preceded by the worst president, Democratic president up to that point in history, as was the first Republican president preceded by Buchanan, the worst Democratic president up to that point in history. He started the Civil War. But when Reagan, the first of the last 18 presidents, comes into history, he's preceded by Jimmy Carter, who then is the worst modern Democratic president in history. It's better to say it that way. But then you get to Obama, who's going to precede Trump, and he's the worst, probably the most sinister. You know, he's probably no more sinister than Clinton, but Clinton was always wrapped up in his emotional needs. He wasn't so aggressive as the Obama Soros team with what they did, and he had to precede Trump. And you could never imagine another Democratic president that was going to be the worst in history that had to precede Trump until you got Biden. And it's recognizing that God was in control of all that, that is one of the elements that is one that's truly studying sanctified history. needs to come to grips with, because it means stuff. It really has significance, as it did with empowering Trump with what he's doing today. Sister White says, in the history of the nation, the students of God's word may behold the literal fulfillment of divine prophecy. Babylon shattered and broken at last passed away because its prosperity, its rulers had regarded themselves as independent of God and ascribed the glory of their kingdom to human achievement. The Medo-Persian realm was visited by the wrath of heaven because in it God's law had been trampled underfoot. The fear of the Lord has found no place in the hearts of the vast majority of the people. Wickedness, blasphemy, and corruption prevailed. The kingdoms that followed were even more base and corrupt, and these sank lower and still lower in the scale of moral worth. The power exercised by every ruler on earth is heaven imparted, and upon even guidance, and upon his use of the power thus bestowed, his success depends. To each the word of the divine watcher is, I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. And to each the words spoken to Nebuchadnezzar of old are the lesson of life. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. To understand these things, to understand that righteousness exalteth a nation, that the throne is established in righteousness and upholdeth by mercy, to recognize the outworking of these principles in the manifestation of his power, who removeth kings and setteth up kings, this is to understand the philosophy of history. And that's why, with that definition there, there's nothing to add to it. That's sanctified divine definition on what it means to understand the philosophy of history. But what can be added on there is a little side note, is that history is his story. In the Word of God, only this clear. In the Word of God only is this clearly set forth, this philosophy of history. Here it is shown that the strength of nations as of individuals is not found in the opportunities or facilities that appear to make them invincible. It is found in their boasted, it is not found in their boasted greatness. It is measured by the fidelity with which they fulfill God's purpose. It's along with everything that was just said about the true study of sacred history in the paragraph, there's a principle in here that's worth noting that we should know, that I put out there over and over again, perhaps we all know it, but here where she says, here it is shown that the strength of nations as of individuals is not found. This is one of the places where she's identifying that when it comes to judgment, God judges nations, churches, and men the same way. Okay, so when we can see the cup of iniquity filling up for the United States as it approaches enforcing the Sunday law, it's there that the cup of iniquity is full. And you know, we have every reason to understand that the churches and the individuals in the United States are now in judgment. There's a class of them that still have time to repent during the loud cry of people outside of Adventism that are citizens of the United States. But by and large, the judgment that God executes is the same with nations, churches, and people. And it's timed accordingly as well. I mean, the illustration of the demise of Egypt is an illustration of the demise of the United States. This is, we've already read a passage where Sister White says that their falls are repeated in each kingdom that follow. Continuing on, the theme in verses 11 and 12 is the rise and fall of the king of the south, but more importantly, the verses mark the sealing of the 144,000 and the second of three tests that began at the time of the end in 1989, as represented in verse 10. That feeling is represented by Daniel and the lion's den, the three worthies in the fiery furnace. Daniel's And the three worthies praying to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image of the beast in chapter 2, Daniel praying the Leviticus 26 prayer in chapter 9, the wise who understand the increase of knowledge, Joshua having his sin removed in Zechariah chapter 3, Zerubbabel in chapter 4, Joseph becoming the second ruler in Egypt, the disciples in the upper room for 10 days in advance of Pentecost, the Millerites at the Exeter Canyon, Lazarus leading the procession at the triumphal entry, and the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. There are other illustrations that I'm not reading now. I'm just talking about this paragraph. There's other illustrations of the sealing in the scriptures. But every one of those that I just read through in that paragraph are all histories that align with the history that we're living in right now, every one of them. And so they're all speaking something to the here and now, line upon line. And this is how far behind Adventism is. If Adventism was going to get in board, if they're going to come in and accept this message in the 11th hour, which, and no one, you know, the bride and the lamb, they come. No one's preventing that. But they're going to have to understand line upon line. Message of the latter rain, and they're going to have to understand that each of these biblical references that we just made here, they're all, including Millerite history, they're all illustrating the sealing time of the 144,000. Verse 11 arrived in 2014 at the outset of the Ukrainian war, and in July of 2023, the visual test where God's people are made white began. The fifth line in chapter 11 is verses 13 through 15. The fifth line says, "For thy king of the north shall return and shall set forth a great multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up the mountain, take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand." Daniel 11, 13 to 15. These verses were fulfilled in 200 BC, and they identify the Battle of Panaeum, which includes the opposing kings and their alliances. And the verses also point in history where pagan Rome first asserted itself into the history of Daniel 11. Maybe inserted would be a better word. The verses include the final rise and fall of the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy, but also the biblical history of Christ visiting Caesarea Philippi, where Peter locates the sealing of the 144,000. This history typifies the sealing of the 144,000 with the arrival of the third of three tests of chapter 12, consisting of being purified, made white, and tried. These three verses lead to verse 16, where the Sunday law in the United States is represented. When the Exeter Camp meeting ended on August 17, 1844, the wise virgin carried the message of the midnight cry across the eastern seaboard of the United States in 66 days. There is a period when all the virgins awake and one class has no oil and everything which that identifies. When Simon Barjona's name was changed to Peter, the sealing of the 144,000 is marked. From that point onward, Jesus began to teach the disciples about the events connected with the cross. The cross is the symbol of the close of probation, and William Miller, who had been typified by John the Baptist, who had in turn been typified by Elijah, was raised up to present the events connected with the close of probation, as did both John the Baptist and Elijah. John said it this way: "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew 3, 7. The wrath to come is the event connected with the close of probation for the Jews. John the Baptist is teaching the event connected with the close of probation. Elijah said it this way: "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set the gates thereof, and his youngest son the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Okay, he's presenting the truth to Ahab that only when he teaches is what's going to take place. And what he's going to teach is that there is a drought coming, and that drought is going to lead to Carmel, where provision is going to close on the priests of the grove and the prophets of Baal. He's presenting the message, and he's saying there's no other message but his message. He's presenting the message of the event connected with the close of probation. There's many ways to show that. And John the Baptist was presenting the event connected with the close of probation, and both of them were typifying William Miller. Speaking of William Miller's work as a modern reformer, Sister White stated, it was needful that men should be awakened to their dangers, that they should be roused to prepare for the solemn event connected with the close of probation, the Great Controversy 3:10. The last six verses of Daniel 11 represent the events connected with the close of probation. Those events were unsealed at the time of the end of 1989, and they were clearly revealed. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death and rise again from the tomb. When was he? Did he explain that? Before his crucifixion. When did he begin to explain his crucifixion to the disciples? At Peneum, at Caesarea Philippi. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death and rise again from the tomb, and angels were present to impress his words on minds and hearts. But the disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke, and they could not tolerate the thought that he, in whom all their hopes centered, should suffer an ignominious death. The disciples were wrapped up in the false teaching of the temporal millennium. Just like the Protestants and the Millerites who were wrapped up in the false teaching of the temporal millennium, just as those two witnesses speak to the perfect fulfillment of our time period, where the Trump Golden Age movement is the perfect and final and complete fulfillment of the temporal millennium that everyone's going to be looking to. And that temporal millennium is based upon false Catholic theology. Okay, it's looking for a literal fulfillment of prophecy, the same way the Jews in chapter 6 of John refused to take Jesus' literal words and apply them spiritually. And because the whole world has bought in to the Catholic theology, they're preparing now to come together with Trump on a golden age temporal millennium movement, and it's typifying the period that we're living in now, which typified by the time period of Christ, and the time period of Christ, the false teaching that was inhibiting the disciples from fully understanding what Jesus was teaching them about the cross, which is the Sunday law, was the teaching that he began to teach to them at Caesarea Philippi, which is Peneum, which is verses 13 to 15 of Daniel chapter 11, was being taught right now. And what was inhibiting the Jews of our day and age is inhibiting Adventism today. They're looking for a continuation of a Laodicean experience where the rich increase is good and have need of nothing. Back to the passage. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds, and when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus has fully destroyed their hopes, as if he had not forewarned them. So in the prophecies, the future is open before us as plainly as it was open to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events connected with the close of probation and The work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. The events connected with the close of probation are the external events. It's the external line of prophecy. And the work of preparation for the time of trouble is the internal line of prophecy. And both the internal and external line of prophecy have been clearly revealed. Events connected with close probation and the work preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented, but multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they've never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. So when the time of trouble finds them unready, that's at the close of probation, if they're not wise, then who are they? They're the foolish virgin. Okay, this is just speaking directly to Adventism and the parable of the 10 virgins. The Caesarea Philippi, which is Phineum, which is verses 13 through 15, that Christ began to teach his disciples about the cross, was typifying the history of the Exodus camp meeting until October 22, 1844. At the beginning of the reformatory movement of the 144,000, the events connected with the close of probation were unsealed. And at the end of the movement of the 144,000, the events connected with the close of probation are unsealed within the hidden history of verse 40. Today, in the spirit and power of Elias and of John the Baptist, the messengers of God's appointment are calling the attention of a judgment-bound world to the solemn event to take place in connection with the closing hours of probation and the appearance of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our work is the same as Miller's, is the same as John the Baptist, is the same as Elijah. We're to identify the events connected with the close of probation, the external events, based upon what was unsealed from the book of Daniel, and we're to give a message to prepare for the time of trouble, which is the internal message, because only those with the seal of God will be prepared to stand through the time of trouble. The events connect with the close of probation are the events that are unsealed in the hidden history of verse 40. In Zechariah chapter 3, the final scenes of the investigative judgment are illustrated. Inspiration combines Zechariah's testimony with those who are sealed in Ezekiel chapter 9. Zechariah 3, Joshua and the angel, God's people in that passage are God's people that are sighing and crying in Ezekiel 9 to receive the seal. Watch and you'll see this is why he ties them together here. The people of God are sighing and crying for the abominations done in the land. That's Ezekiel 9. With tears, they warn the wicked of their dangers and trampling upon divine law, and with unutterable sorrow, they humble themselves before the Lord on account of their own transgressions. The wicked mock their sorrow, ridicule their solemn appeals, and sneer at what they term their weakness. But the anguish and humiliation of God's people is unmistakable evidence that they are regaining the strength and nobility of character lost in consequence of sin. This is what July 2023 is all about. Leviticus 26 prayer. It is because they are drawing near to Christ and their eyes are fixed upon his perfect purity that they so clearly discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin. There you are in chapter 10 with the Mara vision. Their contrition and self-abasement are infinitely more accessible in the sight of God than is the self-sufficient haughty spirit of those who see no cause to lament, who scorn the humility of Christ, and who claim perfection while transgressing God's holy law. Meekness and lowliness of heart are the conditions for strength and victory. The crown of glory awaits those who bow at the foot of the cross. Blessed are these mourners, for they shall be comforted. The faithful praying ones are, as it were, shut in with God. They themselves know not how securely they are sealed, but urged on by Satan, the rulers of this world are seeking to destroy them. But could their eyes be opened, as were the eyes of Elijah's servant at Dothan, they would see the angels of God encamped about them, by their brightness and glory holding in check the hosts of darkness. As the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given, and here's first he's going to bring in Zechariah 3. The command is given, take away the filthy garments from them, and the encouraging words are spoken, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the same raiment. The spotless robe of Christ's righteousness is placed upon the tried, tempted, yet faithful children of God. The despised remnant are clothed in the glorious apparel, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. They have been sealed. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel. Everyone through history that has accepted Christ has received his righteous apparel. This is chapter 3 of Zechariah, which Sister White says applies to the closing themes in the investigative judgment. This is about the sealing of the 144,000 that will never more defile their garments. Okay, this is a specific point of receiving Christ's righteousness. The despised remnant are clothed in the glorious apparel, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, enrolled among the faithful of all ages. They have resisted the wiles of the deceiver. They have not been turned from their loyalty by the dragon's roar. And when it says their names have been retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means they just went through their own judgment of living time period. Now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. Their sins are transferred to the originator of sin. And the remnant are not only pardoned and accepted, but honored. A fair mitre is set upon their head. They are to be kings and priests unto God. Okay, this is when they're sealed, they're entering into covenant with the Lord. Because that's when you become the kings and the priests, is when you enter into covenant. They are to be as kings and priests unto God. While Satan was urging his accusations and seeking to destroy this company, no, the angels unseen were passing to and fro, placing the seal of the living God. There's Ezekiel 9. These are they that stand upon Mount Zion with the Lamb, having their father's name written in their forehead. This is 144,000. They sing the new song before the throne, the song that no man can learn save the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. It's important to note their first fruits, because the first fruits offering in the sanctuary and the economy of ancient Israel represented a large ingathering that was to follow. Point being, these people that are sealed in chapter 3 of Zechariah and in Ezekiel 9, that are to be kings and priests, as Peter points out, they're sealed in advance of human probation closing. Okay, that when Michael stands up, human probation closes, and the whole harvest has been brought in at that point. These are the first fruits. There's still a period of time where the harvest is brought in. Okay, this is the sealing that takes place just before the Sunday law. Now is reached the complete fulfillment of those words of the angel. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For Christ is revealed as the redeemer and deliverer of his people. Now indeed are the remnant men wondered at, as the tears and humiliation of their pilgrimage give place to joy and honor in the presence of God and the Lamb. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that escape of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And from this point on, the church is pure No sinners are going to pass through her evermore, but there's a period of time when the church triumphant is established. It's established when God's people are sealed in advance of the Sunday law, and they then are going to become men wondered at this remnant that has had their sins removed, and that corresponds with them being lifted up as an ensign and as a crown with jewels, as Zechariah talks about. They're the men wondered at, there's 144,000. And where did they come from? They were escaped of Israel. They were escaped from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the separation process left them in Jerusalem. And those that didn't prepare for the seal of God outside of Jerusalem. And when that process is accomplished, the sealing, the church is pure from that point on. For those people that come out of Babylon and stand with God's people, they receive the seal of God too. They're not going to come in and sin and repent. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation are Ezekiel's group that are sealed, and they sigh and cry for the abominations that are in the land. They're sealed when they are given the garment of Christ's righteousness and the fair mitre, which represents Peter's kings and priests, who are not the people of God, but have now become the people of God. But ye are a chosen generation of royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you can show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. The covenant people of God begin as the people of God, begin as the church triumphant, when they are sealed just in advance of the Sunday law. And when they're sealed just in advance of the Sunday law, in times past they weren't the people of God, because they are in a transition period now that parallels the transition period of Millerite history, where Philadelphian Millerite movement transitions into Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, and that waymark at the beginning is repeated in the history that we're living in now, where those people that are awakened in July 2023, and they are awakened to their Laodicean condition, because they are told that in order to be right with God, they must confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. And if they still think they have no sins, then they are certified Laodiceans. Okay? That's what a Laodicean thinks. Those people that entered into that experience beginning in July 2023 come to the point to where the seal is placed upon them, and now they are the people of God, the church triumphant, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation lifestyle, having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be made by your good works, which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. This too is teaching that when you are sealed and you become the people of God, it's saying make sure you're living a perfect lifestyle, because the Gentiles are subject to your living witness at this point in time. They're going to either come and stand with you, or they're going to fight against you. And that is their day of visitation. So I'm just nailing down that the church triumphant begins just before the Sunday law, when the 144,000 are sealed. And that point in time is approaching with blinding speed. Of course, this is where Peter draws from Exodus 19:5-6. And Sister White says this: in the last days of this earth's history, God's covenant with his commandment keeping people is to be renewed. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and sword in the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. and I will be taught thee unto me forever. So he's now not only entering into covenant and sealing the 144,000, he's marrying them. Yea, I will be taught thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy, and I will say it to them which were not my people. There's Peter, once weren't the people of God, but now are become the people of God. And say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. In that day, the remnant of Israel that you escaped as the house of Jacob shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. From every nation, kindred, son, and people, there will be those who will gladly respond to the message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. They will turn from every idol that binds them to this earth and will worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. They will free themselves from every entanglement and will stand before the world as monuments of God's mercy. Obedient to every divine requirement, they will recognize by angels and by men as those that keep the commandments of God in the face of Jesus. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seeds, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people, of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof, and shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them, saith the Lord, thy God. We're reading in Herald, February 26, 1914. I'm only halfway through, so I'm going to quit doing so much comment and maybe get further along, because I think I have one more large spirit of prophecy quote. It is evident from the point when the final, from that point, when the final chosen generation of the 144,000 is sealed, that there are still Gentiles who can be influenced by the 144,000 lifestyle conversation during the day of the Gentile visitation. Human power and human might did not establish the Church of God, and neither can they destroy it. Not on the rock of human strength, but on Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, was the Church founded, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So right there, no matter what follows after, there's more to this passage of the Spirit of Prophecy. But right there, Sister White, the Holy Spirit through Sister White, just marked this passage as Caesarea Philippi. Because this is where Jesus told, makes the statement that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that's founded upon the rock. And it's Matthew 16:18. And when you look at Peter there, where his name gets changed to Peter, and the P represents the 16th letter in the English alphabet, and the R, the last letter of his name, is the 18th, and the ETE, when they are multiplied together, they represent 144,000, and this is also the ratio for the golden ratio, or whatever it's called. It's unbelievable, all the stuff that gets tied in here, but being it says the right Philippi, then it is Epheneum. It's on the history that is right before us, Epheneum. And so now that we know that he's going to talk about Phineas, I'm going to continue on. The presence of God gives stability to his cause. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, is the word that comes to us. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. God's glorious work, founded on the eternal principles of right, will never come to naught. It will go from strength to strength. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to remember, in the past couple articles, we've identified that Sister White says Zechariah chapter 3 represents the closing scenes in the investigative judgment. Zechariah 3 goes right into Zechariah 4. Okay, and Zechariah 4 is where we get this pronouncement, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we've now just tied together this pronouncement of the work that Joshua was going to do in chapter 3 of Zechariah, that it's going to be empowered right then and there. And right then and there is that Caesarea Philippi, where the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's church that's built on this rock. Okay, so this is where, at the ceiling of Peter, 144,000, where the empowerment takes place that precedes the Sunday law. Because there is a point where Sister White says, heretofore those who have pronounced the coming Sunday law have been regarded as mere alarmists. But as the events so long doubted and disbelieved, it seemed to be approaching, a great impetus is coming into the movement. That's a really bad paraphrase, but it's accurate. Then, just before the Sunday law, there's a power that comes into the movement, and the place the power comes into the movement is when the 144,000 are sealed, because they're sealed when Simon Bar-Jonah's name came to Peter. And that is in Matthew 16:18, and that's where Zechariah 4:6 has just been placed, which says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. This is where the permanent connection between humanity and divinity is established. And the connection between divinity and humanity that's established for eternity with the 144,000 is accomplished through the Holy Spirit. At this point, the Holy Spirit now is in the control tower of every one of the 144,000. And then she says, the promise, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish. It was literally fulfilled. The elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, the 12th month, which is the 6th year of the reign of Darius the king. The people that are going to proclaim the three angels' messages, and we just read a passage where Sister White says the sealed are the ones that are going to proclaim, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. That's the three angels' messages. And those three angels' messages came into history at the end of the 2300-year prophecy. And at the beginning of the 2300-year prophecy, the three decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes took place, teaching us that the history of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes is the history of the Millerites. And the history of the Millerites is the history of the 144,000. And therefore, in the history of the beginning of the 2300 days, Zerubbabel lays the foundation, and foundations count. And he also put the capstone on. So Zerubbabel, in the history of the Millerites, had to lay the foundation and put the capstone on. The foundation in the Millerite history was the first thing that William Miller discovered, the seven times of the 26. And the capstone that was rejected in the Millerite history was the rejection of that very foundational stone the seven times in 1856 to 1863. In that 7-year period, ultimately, they rejected that capstone that is represented by Zerubbabel. And in so doing, they give us witnesses of the history that we're in today, that Zerubbabel begins this work, 1989, and Zerubbabel finishes this work, July 2023. And the name Zerubbabel means out of Babylon, which is the second angel's message. The work gets finished in the second angel's message during the midnight cry, the history that we're in. Verses 13 to 15 represents the prophetic events that lead to the close of probation for Sabbath keepers of the Sunday law. They also represent the third three steps in verse 10 of Daniel 12. Verse 10 is purification. Verses 11 and 12 represent made white. And verse 13 to 15 represents the litmus test where Sabbath-keeping virgins are tried. The internal message in the book of Daniel is represented by the Ulai River vision of chapters 7 through 9, and the external message is represented by the Hiddekel River vision of chapters 10 through 12. Chapter 12 is the climax of both the internal and external vision, and it presents the method in which Christ raises up and cleanses the 144,000. Verses 10 through 16 represent the hidden history of verse 40 from 1989 unto the Sunday law, verse 41 and 16. The verses that fit into the hidden history represent the perfect fulfillment of verses 10 of chapter 12, verse 10 of chapter 12. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. The wise in this passage are going to understand the increase of knowledge at the end of time, and the increase of knowledge at the end of time was opened up in 1989. And it gets opened up again in July of 2023 because this movement has a beginning and ending, and it's opened up at both the beginning and ending. And what the wise will understand in this history of 1989, as is a Sunday law, is that truth is conveyed through the process of bringing line upon line. And so therefore, verse 11 says, from the time the daily sacrifice will be taken away and the abomination of desolate tape set up, the history that's represented in that history was history of Millerite time period. And Seventh-day Adventists at the end of the world do not realize that their leaders have thrown out the foundations of Adventism. And if they were to grapple with verse 11 and identify what the time of the daily was, then you have to come to understand the daily as the pioneers did, that it represented paganism being brought subdued by the year 508 in order to prepare the papacy for 538, 30-year preparation period that were typified by the life of Christ, who was born and then 30 years later was empowered. Antichrist parallels that line in 508, the daily's taken away. And the abomination desolate set up in 538. So what I'm saying is, if you don't understand, if you don't accept the foundational Millerite understanding of prophecy as represented upon the chart, then you can't understand what it means to cometh to the 1,335 days. But the 1,335 days of verse 12 bring you to the very last day of 1843. In fact, the word cometh means to touch. Blessed is he who waiteth and touches. The end of 1843, which is simultaneous to the beginning of 1844. And what happened at the end of 1843 and the beginning of 1844 is the first disappointment in Millerite history. And that was when the tarrying time began, and the wise, all the virgins were going to tarry, but the wise were going to be blessed in their waiting, and the foolish virgins weren't going to be blessed in their waiting because they waited two different ways. The wise continued to study and look for the opening providence of God, and the foolish became careless, okay? So if you don't understand those Millerite time prophecies, which is the foundation of Adventism, you can't understand the messages conveyed here, because the wise that are tested, that are brought about from 1989 to the Sunday law, they will be those that understand Bible prophecy from the methodology of line upon line, and they will have the ability to understand that the first disappointment represented in these dates of Millerite history represent the first disappointment in the reformatory movement of the 144,000 that it's saying, blessed is he that comes to July 18th, 2020, and wait to be dead in the street for 3.5 days until you get to July of 2023, when the Lord begins to resurrect those people that are candidates to be among the 144,000. The wise who understand verses 10 through 16 and the best sealed, both intellectually and spiritually, are those who understand the external prophetic message represented in the ancient history of verse 40, and they have been intellectually settled into that understanding before the Sunday law. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were settled into the understanding before they were thrown into the fiery furnace. The wise are those who have been transformed by the internal message represented by Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, and they have settled into the experience before the Sunday law. The wise are those who have received the blessing associated with waiting, making the 144,000 of those as those who fulfill the perfect and final fulfillment of the 10 virgins. Revelation 11, verse 11, arrived in July of 2023, thus marking the time of the end when Daniel and Revelation marked with two witnesses that the increase of knowledge, which was unsealed in July of 2023, identifies the sealing process of the 144,000. 11 plus 11 equals 22, which is the symbol of the combination of divinity with humanity, and those who pass the three-step purification process that produced the 144,000 are identified in Daniel 12, verse 12, providing another signature of Talmoni, for 12 times 12 equals 144,000. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that we're unsealing. We thank you for the privilege of being, having the possibility to be among these candidates that are being called at this time. The privilege of seeing these external events taking place before our eyes and knowing that virtually no one in the world can rightly understand what these things truly represent. Most are comfortable with half-truths, but you've allowed us to pull back the mirror, pull back the veil, and look at your prophetic word and understand what's happening among these nations, happening in this nation, happening in the different classes of people, and put it in the context of the judgment of living. Thank you for this, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would accomplish his work in us of convicting us of the times in which we live and the need of preparation for the time to settle. Thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.